Lee is going to tell us about a word.
Hey, Jim had me go out and look up the word ecclesia, which is assembly, basically. But about 500 years before Christ, when the Greeks were in motion and everything was going, this was even before they took over Israel and that part of the nation, they had a small government of people, and it was called the ecclesia. And everybody there had a vote, and they would come to these town meetings, and it was judicial matters, and also of the running of the city, the inner city.
What
and
city are we talking about?
Any city, any Greek city. All had their own ecclesia.
There was not none of them in Israel at that time.
Not at that time. They did later become in Israel as Alexander the Great conquered that area. They had their own ecclesia.
More than one had already been conquered.
Yeah, that was by Assyria.
That's by Assyria.
Yeah, which 120 years later was also conquered by Greece. And so it was all Greek rule. Okay.
Yeah, did they get the northern kingdom first and then?
That's right. When Greek Assyria took over the 10 tribes,
yeah.
And then 120 years later, the Greeks came in there and knocked the Assyrians out. And so it was all under Greek rule. And each town.
Where did the Babylonians come in after? I thought they were the ones that.
They were already long gone because Assyria conquered Babylonia.
Yeah.
Okay.
But the term ecclesia, where did it come from?
It was ek, which means out of, and kaleo. Kaleo?
Kaleo.
Which where we get the word call, to call out of. Okay.
But what culture did it come from to specify?
Culture?
What culture did it come from, that word?
I don't.
Alexander the Great?
Yeah, from Alexander.
Alexander the Great.
Which we were just getting into,
yeah.
Which is the Greek. And they had, it was clearly, purely a political term. Okay, it had to do with the ecclesia, the inner government. There was 400 people which would make up the town council, or the ecclesia. Okay, and they would do matters of judicial as well as political things. Okay. And it was the assembly of the full citizens. They had to be a member of the town council to do that. They had to be functioned in the constitution.
They had to be a member of the kingdom also. They had to be a citizen of the kingdom.
Right. And functionally rooted in the constitution of that democracy. Okay. An assembly of which the fundamental political and judicial decisions were made up. And Jesus borrowed this term when he pulled that into the religious circle of the ecclesia. So when he said ecclesia, everybody knew that it was the assembly of the people who came together. Okay, for the constitution.
They were full citizens that came together to carry on business for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. And the ecclesia were the worshipers. When the synagogue was the place that they worshipped, and the ecclesia was the individuals. Okay. And this was a bona fide, subpoenaed, authorized assembly. And it was all by God. But they could only meet in these areas if they had someone that was they needed an arbitrator to make the decisions. And who today is our arbitrator in the ecclesia?
Christ.
Christ.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Amen. And this is the expression of God's kingdom on earth.
Okay. Physical expression of God's kingdom on the earth.
Right.
And did God postpone his kingdom?
No. And Jesus gave the marching order just like he did in the temple. But this was for the church, his kingdom on earth, right?
Amen.
Can we add anything to that?
Well, just there's the word up there, right behind you. And kaleo, to call out.
Call out.
All right. Well, where did the Lord start his assembly?
Well, it started with the apostles.
Uh-huh.
Right.
Well, not apostles.
Disciples.
Mathetes.
Yeah, the disciples.
What does mathetes mean? That's disciple. What does it mean?
Habitual learner.
Habitual learner. A learner by habit.
Right.
Okay. And they were in the habit of learning because every one of the disciples, all of these mathetes that Jesus called, They were already saved and already baptized by whom?
The disciples.
Who were they baptized by?
John.
Who?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, yeah. Beforehand. Right.
Jesus went by and he saw these were already disciples of John. They had already been baptized, had already been saved, had already repented. And then Jesus called from those people, he called out his church, mm-hmm. or his disciples.
And this is well before Pentecost.
Oh yeah, way before Pentecost. What else did they do in this ecclesia before Pentecost?
They had a treasure.
Yeah.
They had they baptized.
Yeah.
They held the services.
Yeah.
And what are you looking for?
Did they have a limited commission? They went out one time. He sent them. What was the first gift in the ecclesia, in the church?
The apostles.
Apostles.
Yeah, those that went out.
Mm-hmm. All right. What does apostle mean?
Going out.
Apostle. Sent out with authority. In the Greek ecclesia, there were heralds that went from one ecclesia to another and kept each other in what? In touch with each other. They were the heralds. They were sent out with authority.
Heralds,
yeah. Heralds. You see all the terms and all the things that were so much a type of what was to come? Indeed.
Right, and the ecclesia was the type of church beforehand.
Yes.
So Jesus used that, and so they all
knew. It was a working body. It was a working democratic body. In each village or town in the Greek Empire, all right, they were a local, independent, literally autonomous body because they did all the tax collecting. They did some trials. They could actually carry out the penalty of perjury
treason.
Treason. And they were kind of like a judge and jury and everything. And that's what the Lord, those are all the things that the Lord gave to his churches. And that's one of the reasons why they existed all the way till this day.
So the ecclesia was a pre-incarnate church.
Well, to some extent, yes.
Yeah, because it was a body of its own.
Mm-hmm. It was a body that was it was a local expression of the kingdom of Greece. And so the ecclesias today are the physical expression of God's people in his kingdom today.
Correct.
You can see them. Thank you, brother.
You bet. Thank you.
Good. Very good.
Where's the word cornea?
A cornea?
Yeah, cornea. The word
cornea.
Cornea?
Oh, cornea. Oh, koine? Koine.
Yeah.
That's koine Greek. This is what we're learning is koine Greek. Turn to Colossians 1 and verse 14. I have a little tidbit for you. I've been corresponding with one of my teachers. I have a tape by him that I listened to quite a little bit that he preached in 1969, a long time ago, on Stand Fast and the Commission, and some other things that he taught. I have quite a few tapes. Hoyt Chastain. And this last week, he's the one that's trying to print the translation of the New Testament that I've done. He's the head of the language committee of the American Baptist Association. And he was one of my teachers. And this last week, he's going to be in a debate in Texas with a Church of Christ preacher. And he's going to be debating this man. And he would like to have your prayers. He's 84 years old. Yes, he's 84 years old. He's a brilliant man. And this last week, he showed me a pearl in God's Word. And I want to share that with you. And I showed him some also in different places that he's going to use. But you can get the thrashing around in God's Word, and sometimes you discover things that are so beautiful
that you just can't, it's just, you got to share it with somebody. You just got to share it with somebody. Lee will call me up sometimes. It's long distance when he does. But he'll call me up on the telephone and says, Jim, you know what I learned? Do you know this? And he says, he's sitting there smiling like he's doing right now. I know on the phone, he says, wow, look what I learned. Well, people, wow, look what I found out this last week. In Colossians 1 and 14, I just finished translating the book of Colossians. And it's been thrilling. But I'm still working on it. I'm still writing commentary and word study and cross-reference and everything else in it. But Hoyt Chastain brought to my attention a little word, which I'm very familiar with. And when he said, did I know what ACL was? And I said, yeah. I know what ACL is. I said, yeah. And he said, how about a facet? And I said, yes, I know what a facet means. I said, that means the sending away of our sins. That's forgiveness. He said, have you ever tied those two words together? I said, no. What is AZL? Does anybody know what the term AZL is? Michelle, do you remember what that one is?
No.
Double?
What?
Double?
No. AZL. Go turn in your Bibles. I've got Septuagint here. But how many of you got an Old Testament with you? Anybody got an Old Testament? You got an Old Testament? My tongue is just flopping around in there. Leviticus 16 and verse 26. Leviticus 16:26. Could you read that for me?
And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp.
All right. I'm going to show you this so you'll know I'm not telling you a lie. See that word facing right there? That's the word for scapegoat. In the New Testament, this is used, the same word, a facing. Face to face. In the New Testament, that very, very same word is used for the sending away of our sins or the forgiveness of sins.
Here. Hold on.
That's in the book of Leviticus, and this is the Septuagint. I'll show this to you as I'm going by to see that word.
Mm-hmm.
That's a neat word. So now let's look at Colossians 1 and 14 and see what this is saying to us. The disciples were very familiar. What was the most quoted Old Testament translation in Jesus' time?
The Septuagint.
The Septuagint. Because they knew Greek. Greek was a common language of that day, the same Greek that we're studying here. In Colossians 1:14 it says, in whom we have the redemption. That means the from loosing. That word redemption, that means to be loosed from something. It says the forgiveness. It says taste a facing of our sins. Now, refer that to the scapegoat. What would it say there if you use scapegoat in this place? We have redemption, the scapegoat of our sins. What did they do with the scapegoat in the Old Testament? How many of you even know what we're talking about?
They took them out. They had to take them. Well, they had two scapegoats.
Two scapegoats.
So, mm-hmm. One was taken in ritual, and the other one, they brought the sins out and placed it on him, and he carried it out into the wilderness.
The high priest put his hands on that scapegoat and he confessed the sins of all the people of Israel on that goat, and they led that goat out in the wilderness and they said, get out of here and don't ever come back. He led their sins away. Do you know that's what Jesus has done for us? He leads our sins away. And every place that you see the word forgiveness in the New Testament, it's talking about that word effacing. He led our sins away out into the wilderness. Jesus took our sins away. So we'll never see them again. Took our sins away so that we'd never see them again. Acts 2:38.
Which was, what was the Exodus?
Leviticus 16 and verse 26. Leviticus 16, 26. Acts 2:38, this is a hard scripture to interpret for some people. But when you know Greek, it's not very hard.
Which one of the words was that? That Greek word?
It's aphason.
Which one of these English words?
Forgiveness.
The forgiveness?
Uh-huh, forgiveness. That means the sending away. Aziel is the scapegoat. That's the Hebrew word for scapegoat. Okay? Aziel.
Is that the same thing that Garner Ted Armstrong went haywire on?
Yeah. Garner Ted Armstrong went haywire on it. The Seventh Day Adventists go haywire on it. By the way, this is a horrible thing to think about, but this is what these people teach. Remember when they had the tabernacle out here? Remember the tabernacle business? How many of you went there and listened to those lectures? You remember when that woman talked about the Aziel? That who was Aziel? Who did she say Aziel was?
The devil.
The devil. And that he bore our sins, and where does he go? To hell for us.
So I'd make him a co-redeemer.
That's a co-redeemer of Christ, isn't he? According to their teacher. That Satan is a co-redeemer with Christ because he bears our sins into hell. So nobody else has to go to hell. That's what they teach. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
Well, I don't remember
that teaching anymore. I was there. I heard it. I heard the one woman, I mean, she was very plain. And the one thing there, you saw the tabernacle there, and over there to the right of that tabernacle was a scapegoat standing there with a priest. And she said, that's Aziel, that is Satan, and he takes our sins away to the lake of fire that nobody...
That's been the only one I didn't hear. I heard them all.
Oh, okay.
The rest of them thought that the scapegoat was just taken out of the wilderness.
Yeah, but... They said the scapegoat was Satan himself. That he suffered damnation for all. Well, that's not biblical. And anyway, and now that you look at it in the New Testament, I have never seen this before. Last week is the first time. And boy, I tell you what, I really studied up the storm on this one. It just made my mind start racing. And looking at this, we're going to look at some of the scriptures. Acts 2.38. How many of you have ever had a problem with people on Acts 2.38 and talking to you? Baptized for the forgiveness of sins, as it says in King James. All right? What did the Church of England believe, Brother Lee? What did they believe in forgiveness of sins? What did the Church of England believe? How did you get forgiveness?
Through works.
Well,
baptismal regeneration,
brother, right? Nail on the head. All right, they believe that. And they believe that you receive that the merits of grace through baptism. So they believed in baptismal regeneration. And when they translated Acts 2.38, they meant to translate it exactly like they did. And I'm going to give you a Baptist translation of it right now. And a true translation beside that. It says, having heard, they were stabbed down in their hearts. That's what it says. Peter is preaching here, and there's people, thousands of people here on the day of Pentecost. And he's preaching. There's about 120 preachers in this church at this time, by the way. 120 people, 120 preachers. That's a lot of them. And he was one of them that stood up. And the people, after he had been preaching, he told them that they had crucified the Messiah, the God of heaven. And then, it says here, after they had heard these things, that they were stabbed down in their hearts, convicted deeply, stabbed down in their hearts. And he said to them, the Peter, the ones remaining, and the remaining apostles, what may we do, men? They said, what can we do? What can we do about our sin now that we have committed? You know, I told you about my uncle that was so mean. I don't know if you were here.
Yeah.
Oh, that man was wicked. I was telling a friend of mine yesterday, I said, "Do you remember my Uncle Bill?" He said, "Oh, boy." He said, one time, he said, "That man grabbed me by the hair of the head and would not turn loose. When he grabbed you by the hair of the head, your hair was coming out because he wasn't turning loose. He'd pinch you, or he'd grab you by the hair of the head." He said, "He grabbed me by the hair of the head." He said, "I reached up and I hit him right in the nose, Zarzak, hit him. And I got loose, boy, and I took off and I didn't go back." One time we were out in the backyard and we were playing the army. And we were throwing dirt clods. And we had little foxholes dug. I had an acre of ground. And we lived on this in this Indian village, and my uncle lived out there in the back. Well, anyway, we were playing, we were throwing dirt clods, and when we toss one over there and the other guy's foxhole, we'd say, "Fire in the hole!" You know, that's what you say when the grenade hits. And my uncle came out there and he said, "Who called me a wino?" And boy, we were in trouble. I mean, we didn't call him a wino, we were saying "fire in the hole." But that sounds like wino to somebody that's a wino. Anyway, he came out there and he was after us with rocks, boy. Throwing rocks and bricks at us and everything. And when I went up to the hospital to preach to this man, when he was dying up there in the hospital, I went in there like Jonah did to Nineveh. This man was, God had put it on my heart to speak to this man. And my great-grandfather had prayed for him and wanted him to be a preacher. And he was evil. Killed 3 men that I knew of. I found one of them he killed. Bad man. And I went and preached to him the last hours of his life, and the man was saved. I told him he was a sinner, he was going to hell, and I just was relishing it. like Jonah was at Nineveh. You people are going to die, God's going to kill every one of you. Yay, yay, yay. You know? And they all repented. Here, Peter stood up, and he said, "You people have crucified the God of glory." And the Holy Spirit was convicting their hearts of sin. The Holy Spirit was convicting Bill of sin that night that I went up there to the hospital. And he said, "I want to be saved. I don't want to go into eternity like this. I'm a bad person. I'm a bit of a bad man. I'm horrible." And boy, he wasn't. I knew he was. He was bad. But God saved his soul. Now these people were stabbed down in their hearts. And they said, "What in the world can we do? What can we do?" And what did Jesus, what did John the Baptist preach when he came on the scene?
Repentance.
Repent. He said, "Repent, every one of you, each one of you." And it's based upon the name of Jesus. That's what it says here. Based upon the name of Jesus. Epi to onomate. Upon the name of Jesus. When you go down and buy something, you buy it, if you buy it with a credit card, you buy it in your name, don't you? And what does the word name mean? Authority, huh? What you call an authorization, when you sign something, it says authorization. You sign your name above it, don't you? Or below it, or whatever. By the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus Christ. By the authority, repent. Oh, it says here, I've got this thing written up so bad that I can't even see my own writing or see the printed page. It says, repent and allow yourselves to be immersed, each one of you, upon the name of Jesus Christ, because you have received the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus Christ is your scapegoat. That asaphasin is exactly the same word as in Leviticus 16:26. Right there, it's the same phrase, asaphasin. Because you have received, or because your sins have been sent away, and then it says here, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful.
Is this where they get in Jesus' name only when they baptize in the Scripture?
Yep, that's what they get in Jesus' name. But in His name, in Matthew 28, go there if you want to. I'll answer that one for you while we're at it. 28 and 18. And this is the commission. This is the Great Commission. It's called Great Commission. The Lord sent out His church one time into a limited commission, and they went out and they did what, Lee?
Baptized.
They baptized people. What else did they do?
Disciples.
They discipled?
Disciples.
They made disciples. What else did they do? Remember, Brother Walt, what were they doing when they went out there? They cast out demons, didn't they, by His authority. His church went out, they did all these things. That's during His ministry now. And now He's giving them the Great Commission. The Great Commission. And having approached the Jesus, He talked with them, saying, Matthew 28:18, and He approached them, saying, "Was given to me all exousia." What does that word exousia mean?
Authority.
All right. All authority in heaven. All right. And then it says, and upon the earth. Who has all of this authority? Jesus has all of this authority. Okay. Then who is He speaking to here? His ecclesia. All right. This is the one that Lee was talking about this evening. As you're going out. Now, what is the ecclesia? All right. What is it? It's the people, isn't it?
Right.
It's the people. And as the people go out, as they go out into the world, when you are assembled here, you're an ecclesia church. But it's made up of individuals. And as you're going out in the world, it says, as you go out, it says, make disciples. And by the way, that's the only command in this. This is the command. That's the imperative mode right there. That's it. Make disciples. Make disciples. Now, when Jesus called His ecclesia, these were already disciples of John the Baptist. They had already heard John's preaching. They had already been saved, repented. They had already been baptized. Every one of them, it says, have John's baptism. And Jesus said, or it says, that Jesus didn't baptize Himself, but that His disciples did. They were part of that ecclesia, see. Carrying out His commission even while He was on this earth. Make disciples. Make disciples. Imperative mode. Make disciples. What does the word mathetes or disciples mean?
Habitual learners.
Habitual learners. Now, what does that mean?
Continuous.
To learn by habit. Continuously studying God's Word. Every day. Making it a habit in your life. Brother Phil and Brother Roger, they continue to say, what should you do each day?
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible. You be thankful you have it. Be thankful that you have the Word of God. Thankful. You have more of the Word of God than the disciples did back then. Did you know that? A lot more. Make disciples of all the nations. The ethne there. That means Gentiles. Everywhere. All the nations. Now, when you start out, what would we say? When you go out, when the disciples go out from here, when the church members, they go out. This is Bakersfield, isn't it? So you make disciples of Bakersfield and Oildale and Lamont and Arvin and then Kern County and the state of California, United States of America, even into the whole world. That's what it's talking here. It starts naming this off. All nations, baptizing them, that immersing them, by the way. The word baptize doesn't mean anything. It means immerse. We get our word immerse from mergio. It's a Latin term. Our English word immersion comes from mergio, and the mergio equivalent in Greek is baptizo. That's where it comes from. Baptizo. Baptizo and then mergio. That's Latin. We don't have an equivalent in English. Our English word immerse came from the Latin word mergio. Okay? Latin came from Greek. And the Latin equivalent of baptizo is mergio.
So what does it mean? That means that you can go out here and when you baptize somebody, can you pour water on their head, Walter? Can you splash a little water in their face? What do you have to do if you're going to baptize them? Immerse them under the water. Immerse them. Okay? Immergio. Immerse them. Because it is a type of a burial, isn't it? It's a type of burial. Baptism represents what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it represents. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing, actually immersing them in the name. Here you get the word eis to onoma. What's that word eis? That's a Greek preposition. What are you supposed to remember when you about this Greek preposition eis? What's that? What is it, Brother Lee? Extension. Or limitation. A thought or verbal action.
I habitually forget that one.
Okay. That one, this is one you really need to remember. Eis. And see, eis is in front of this other deal here too, eis. A facing. That's what it says in there. Eis. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Who asked the question?
Never mind.
Oh, there you are. I have my glasses off, can't see very far. Except if I put them on, I can't see it this far away from my... Well, I tell you what, when it comes to this age, I need trifocals, and I don't have trifocals. And so I just kind of work out in between. All right. Eight. It's a sign of the direct object. It's in the accusative case. Okay, you have nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and then vocative. Okay? Accusative is the case of the direct object. All right? That's getting real deep in grammar, but... All right. In the name. In the name. Now, that word in the name... You baptize them, actually not in the name. It's extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. You baptize them because of the name. Because of the name, okay? Because of the name. Brother Roger preached the other night. I think it was Sunday night when he preached. And I forgot where he was preaching, but he says, because of. And he was talking about the word ace. In a text someplace in the New Testament, I can't remember where it was, but I remember him talking, and he said, this could be translated because of, and it should be translated because of, and here it is again. Because of the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Names all three of them, doesn't it? Okay, now you can say in Jesus' name only, but what does it say here? When you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the physical expression of God. There aren't three gods. Believe it or not, there aren't three of them. There's only one. How many of you are there, Brother Walter?
Just one.
Just one of you. You're made in the image of God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What about you is like the Father?
Well, I know the three Christ body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah. Your mind. What about you is like the Holy Spirit? Brother Lee?
Your conscience?
No. Your spirit. Spirit. That's what gives you life. And what about you is like the Son, Jesus, the body. In Genesis 1 and verse 26 in the Old Testament, it said that God said, let us make man. And that's the word Elohim, okay? And it's a plural. Plural noun, and then he uses the plural verb to describe it. He said, let us make man in our image. He said, in his shadow casting likeness, in Greek it's kia, shadow casting likeness, and his blood flowing likeness, that's the word haima. Okay? Haima. And then his physical likeness, that's the word soma. Okay? Well, he was going to be, man was going to be triune, just like God is triune. But how many gods are you going to see? One. How many gods are there? One. Now look at this. In the name of. In to onoma. That is singular. If, now in English grammar, when you have three things, it says it would have to be in the names of. But in Greek, it's not in the names of. It's in the name of. Okay? Name singular. In the name of, or in the authority of, or because of, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's three sentences there, basically. Three clauses. And is used in each one of them. It says, Kai. It says, in the name of the Father, Kai, to Huyu, the Son, Kai, to Hakio Pneumatos, the Holy Spirit. Then it says, teaching.
Yeah.
Yes.
Did Peter just forget to say all three names in Acts then, when he was talking?
Well, no. He said, in the authority of Jesus, no. Whose authority is this given to here? It's given to his church, okay? He gives this authority to his church. And it's in the name of Jesus, all right? But when Jesus did something, did the Father do it? Did the Holy Spirit do it? So if you said in Jesus' name, what would you mean? In the name of God. And I've got another place in the book of Colossians that we're going to go tonight when we finish here, and we're going to see that. How many of you heard of the Gnostic heresy that was in Paul's day? How many of you heard of the Arian heresy? How many of you ever heard of Arius of Alexandria in 300 A.D.? What did he do?
He didn't believe in a triune God. He believed in...
He said that Jesus was never a material human being. That when he was on this earth, he was just the man Jesus that was a good man. And that he died and never rose again. He was never resurrected. It is a physical body. And that he was not deity either. He was not deity at all. And in Colossians 2 and 2, well, let's finish with Matthew 28 and 20 first, okay? Because there's some good stuff in here before we go over there, Colossians 2 and 2. Teaching them, and here's the word, in Matthew 28 and verse 20, it says teaching. That's a participle, by the way. That's one of them continuous things, brethren and sisters. Teaching. Now, when you go out and evangelize, you go out and make disciples and you teach. You teach people, and of those people, some of them become disciples, don't they? And those disciples, then you baptize them. But you go out teaching, and teaching, and teaching, and teaching. Now, what are we supposed to teach? According to 1 Corinthians 15th chapter and the first few verses, what is the gospel? The gospel. What is the gospel?
Matthew, Corinthians,
what is it?
Reconciliation.
But what is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians 15.
The resurrection.
All right, that Jesus came to the world to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He did die for our sins. That He was buried, and after 3 days He was resurrected.
That's what the gospel.
That is the gospel. That is the gospel.
1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel.
That's right.
And that goes from 1 to verse 52. That goes through the whole thing.
Whole thing.
Yeah.
Tells about it. Tells about the resurrection. Tells about everything. All right. Teaching. Teaching what? The gospel. Then it says teaching them, and then it says here, terrain. That's an epsilon iota nu on the end of that, and that is a present, infinitive, and active. What's an infinitive? What is an infinitive? Infinity.
No end.
Huh? No end? You just keep on doing it? Terrain. It means to keep on doing it. This word terrain here means to guard. To guard. Alright? To guard. To keep guard. To heed to strictly.
Where are you now?
I'm in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Okay. And it says here, that's the word in English, observe. Okay? In King James, observe. In Greek, it's terrain. It means to observe, to heed too strongly, to keep a guard constantly forever. All things, whatever I have commanded you, whatever I commanded. What did Jesus command? He said, you go out and evangelize. What is the word evangelize? Euangelion. That's the word euangelion. What does it mean? To tell them the good message. What is that good message? The gospel. All right, the gospel. Talks about it. There's a lot of things entailed in it. Jesus did come. That's what we're studying tonight, is these things, these all the things that He has commanded us. And then it says, behold, know this. Know this. I want you to understand this. Know this. I want you to see this with your mind's eye. In the Greek, this word idu there. That, how many of you heard about what they call meditation? You ever hear that? And they talk about
the guru,
and they put their hands up here like this, or whatever, and you're supposed to look for the what?
The what?
No. What are you supposed to look for? Come on.
The
third eye. That's it. You got it. That third eye right here. The Cyclops. Yeah, look for that third eye. That is to see with your mind's eye. And that's what Greek says here. Look at it with your mind's eye. I want you to behold, understand this, see this with in your mind. I want you to picture this now. Picture this, that I am with you. I am with you all the days until the coming together of this age. All right. Through the whole church age is what he's talking about. To the completion of the church age. To the completion of it. Coming together of it. And you know what? Brother Lee was telling me a lot of stuff tonight. Tell me about, what year is this, Brother Lee? This is the year of what to the Jews?
Jubilee.
Jubilee. This is the year of Jubilee to the Jews. They say, according to the culture and the time that Jesus was born, that He was born, when He was born into this world, remember the metal that stood for redemption. What was it? No, redemption. Silver. Silver stands for redemption in the Bible. Gold stands for deity. And there were some trumpets they were supposed to blow at the Feast of what?
Tabernacle. The Feast of Trumpets.
The Feast of Trumpets. And it was to herald something. And they say that these silver trumpets that were blown when Jesus was born, basically, that He was born during this time, when they blew those trumpets. When Jesus said, I am the water of life, what were they doing? Pouring out the drink offering. When He said, I am the bread of life, what were they doing, Brother Lee? Placing the bread, the table of showbread. All right? Placing it there. He was the bread of life. He said, if you eat of this bread, you won't ever die. You'll never need anything else. If you drink of this water, you'll never need another drink. All right? He's the light of the world. And He said, I am the light of the world. What were they doing in the temple? Lighting the light on the candelabras. There was a lot of things happening back then. When He said this, he was teaching in that area. And they know when the priests went into those areas exactly what they were doing. They went in and the priest went, now, if I'm going in right now, I'm going to place the table, the bread on the table of showbread. I'm going in right now, and we're going to go out here, and we're going to pour out the drink offering. He would teach them about everything that was going to happen. And then when they were going to go in and light the candlesticks, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And they lit those candlesticks. And there was light in that temple. A lot of types in there. A lot of types. We saw in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle?
God's home on earth.
Now, what was it, though, in the Old Testament? It was a tent, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was a tent. The redemption. What did brass stand for in the Old Testament?
Judgment.
Judgment. All right. The brazen altar. What do you think that stands for? The altar of judgment, when you found out what the word brass is, huh? The altar of judgment. The brazen altar. All right, now we can turn to... had another scripture down here. Somewheres. It was in Mark, and I can't figure out where it was.
I have a question.
Yes, brother.
Going back to Acts 2, verse 38. Can you explain, what's your interpretation of verse 39?
That was Mark 1 and 4, by the way. Acts 2,
39? Yeah, we're following 38. And it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it goes on to verse 39. For.
Okay. All right. It says, for the promise. For the promise is to you and to the children of you and to all the ones far away, as many as may call upon or may call to the Lord, the God of them, or the God of us. It says, for all those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, basically.
What are those promises?
The pangalia, that means the promises of the promise that that God made to Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first promise, wasn't it? Of the gospel, of the good news. The promise that God preached to, it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. It talked about in the book of Jude that Enoch preached of the second coming of the Lord, the promises of his coming. Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. Isaiah preached and talked about the lamb that was to come and die in Isaiah 53. David talked about the promise in the Psalm 22 of God becoming flesh and speaking the very words that he was supposed to speak. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's the first words in that verse in Psalm 22 in Hebrew. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean, Brother Walter?
One more time.
Psalm 22, verse 1. 22. Yeah, that's the very words that came out of his mouth on the cross of Calvary. 800 years before he was going to do it. Over 800 years. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All these are promises. The promises that were to come, all the promises that were fulfilled, filled up, fulfilled in Christ. All the promises of the title of Jehovah, the Jehovah titles. The Lord, our shepherd. All right. All of these things, there are many promises. And Jesus fulfilled all of the Jehovah titles and all of the promises. Of course, there's more yet to be fulfilled, isn't there? And
there is a quotation I'm trying to find out.
Uh-huh.
Where it says, if ye be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and joint heirs of the promise.
Mm-hmm. Abraham's seed. And it talked about Abraham's seed singular, not plural. All right. Who was Abraham's seed?
Christ.
All right. All right. Christ is the one. In the Old Testament, Brother Lee, how were people saved? What was the atonement in the Old Testament?
People were saved the same way they are now.
Yeah. What did they do?
They
accepted the Christ.
The promise. They accepted the promise of the Messiah coming. We accept now, what do we accept? The fact that He came. All right? Because the promise was fulfilled. All right?
What about baptism?
In the old days? In the Old Testament times? They baptized. It was by immersion. Every time a woman got married, she was baptized. She died to her old family and was raised anew to her new family that she was going to go to. When they baptized a proselyte, or immersed the proselyte, they showed him that he was filthy, but he died to his old culture and was raised anew to his new culture that he was going to follow, and that was Judaism, wasn't it? All right? That was the Old Testament baptism.
What does this have to do with an eight-sided baptismal?
Eight-sided?
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't remember that. But they practiced, baptism was not new when Jesus came in the world. And then we have to find out, what was John the Baptist out there doing to those Jews? What was he doing? He's giving them the knockout blow when he was telling them to come forward and repent and be baptized. All right? Repent, because you're dirty. You Jews are dirty. You need to come and be baptized just like a Gentile. Just like a Gentile. Just like a proselyte to come into Brother Walter.
I once heard this, and I just wanted to know how accurate it was in the original text and everything. Well, I heard that the reason why the Jewish people were baptized in the name of Christ was because of the fact they were already familiar with the Father, God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But the baptizing in the name of Jesus was because of the fact that they didn't recognize Christ as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
actually it isn't. Because
what did you say, first of all, that in the Old Testament they already knew God as Father?
Yeah, they were already familiar with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But as a culture and as a race, they denied the Messiah. Whereas what I've been told, the Gentiles who were unfamiliar with both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were baptized in the name of Father, Holy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
In the Old Testament, the Jews never looked to God as Father. Never. Didn't know Him. They didn't know Him. He was El. He was God. He was that God that was far away. Not a personal God at all. He was not personal. He was the gigantic creator of the heavens and the earth. He was El, he was Elohim, he was Jehovah. All of those titles, but he was not Father. There was no personal relationship between a Jew and God. He was too far away. All right? And the first time a Jew ever heard God called Father was in where? When Jesus was, he said what? When you pray. That was an absolutely brand new prayer. He said, Our Father.
It was shocking to the Jews also.
They liked to flip when he said, Our Father. They never heard that term before. Never knew about it. All they saw as one God, only. They didn't know the God of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, because 1 John tells us, when you're born again, God's seed, His spermata, is in you forever. And in the Old Testament adoption or redemption was the same as the New Testament, because they were born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus he was supposed to know what being born again was. Now, they were born again, and that Spirit of God was born in them, and it was in them, and it remained in them. That's the word meno in Greek. It remained in them always, because they were born of God. But they didn't understand about all that stuff, brother. They just didn't understand about it. But this brought out a good point. I wanted to tell this one to you anyway, because this is a good one. This one here ought to make you say, Hallelujah. Praise God. I can say, Our Father. I can say, Father, I need your help. Because they never could before. They can never say Father. They didn't even know Him as Father. They only knew Him as El. God, the Creator. But never personally, not Our Father. Who did they call their Father?
Abraham.
Now, and they called their father Moses. Father Abraham.
Father Moses. And Jesus says, Father Elohim. Wow, what a difference.
What was the Jewish definition for the Holy Spirit?
That was the Spirit.
We're not familiar with, were they, of the Holy Spirit?
They knew the Spirit of God. They knew about the Spirit of God because Spirit God hovered, and that's Ruach. I think it's like this in Hebrew. Ruach, the Spirit God hovered over the faces of the deep. Remember? He brooded over Spirit God. And that's what it talks about, Ruach. But it's not, they just didn't know much about it. And getting back to you, Brother Walter, because they looked at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the only physical manifestation of God that man has really ever known is God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, Gene, you were telling me a little earlier tonight, we were talking about the priest, high priest Melchizedek. God revealed himself to the people of the Old Testament. In the Garden of Eden, Jehovah walked with Adam, didn't he? Walked with him. What do you think was flopping around out there? A bunch of doves flopping around like this? What was there? Huh? God walked with Adam. In the
pre-incarnate Christ that walked with,
yes, the pre-incarnate Christ. The one that would become... What's pre-incarnate mean?
The human flesh before flesh.
All right. Now this is etymology, okay? The act of becoming. That's what A-T-E meant. And then pre, it means before. That's right out of Greek, isn't it? Pros, pre, in Latin. And then in. In is in, regardless. And then we have carn. What's carn? Chili con carne. What's that mean?
Chili with meat.
Chili with meat. All right, that means flesh. All right? Now what is this? Pre-incarnate. Now look at it. Before the act of becoming in flesh. When did that happen? John 1:14. And it says, and the Word... The word flesh starts, became. What does the word Jehovah mean? It's a verb.
One who will be.
One who shall become. All right? And this word in Greek is what? Egeneto? And the word egeneto starts. The word egeneto starts. That's the wrong point there. The Word became flesh. So what did Jesus do there? He fulfilled the Jehovah title, the title of Jehovah. Because Jehovah did become flesh. He did become, didn't he? All right?
Would you listen to this just for a second? I didn't quite catch that. In the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit, when we were saved by grace?
Yes.
Dwelled in them or came into them at that time?
The Holy Spirit, when you're born of the Spirit of God, you're born of the Spirit of God, okay? God's Spirit is... It says in 1 John, it says that you have the Spirit of God, basically. And the Spirit of God, His Spirit, His seed, cannot sin. That's the Spirit that's born in you. He was not talking about something new. This had happened for in the Old Testament for years. It had happened that every person in the Old Testament was born again. The Old Testament atonement was just like the New Testament atonement, except Christ had not died yet. And we talked about God electing us in eternity past. Now, how sure was that election, brother? In eternity past. Huh?
Permanent
and sure. Okay. But it had to take place in what? God promised in eternity past that Jesus stood as a lamb slain from before the creation of the world. But when did He become? John 1:14. He came from eternity. The promise came from eternity and into time, point time.
In the fullness of time.
In the fullness of time. All right. The right time. God became flesh and he died on the cross of Calvary. And God elects us in eternity past, but in time and space, we are saved. All right?
It's
beautiful. And the Holy Spirit that dwelled in them, that was born in them, the Spirit of God that remained in them in the Old Testament, just like 1 John says, it remained in them always, and Jesus was not telling Nicodemus anything new when he says, you don't know what being born again is. Why? You're a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? He was supposed to know these things. They look forward to the cross of Calvary, not back to it like we do. Brother Walter.
In terms of them having the Spirit of God at that time, wasn't it just, it wasn't on a residential basis like we have after?
We have the leadership of the Holy Spirit continually now.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, they had the leader of the Holy Spirit would come upon them.
Yeah.
But that's a different work of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that was born again in them, was always there. Okay? It always was there. It was continually there, always. But the leadership of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and lead them, and then they would lose that. But as far as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that was born in them, just like John tells us, that's born in them, that Spirit cannot sin because it is God. It is His Spirit.
Never.
But the leadership. Now in the New Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit is different than it was in the Old Testament.
All
right?
Yes. But that's the only difference.
That's the difference. That is the difference.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. The indwelling, that Spirit that's born again in you, that's born from above. Remember what Jesus says? You need to be born from above. You're born into the world, but you need to be born from above. And when you're born from above, that Spirit of God comes in your spirit and it remains in you. That Spirit is eternal. All right?
How do they receive that in the Old Testament?
By repenting and calling. Just repentance. And calling upon the name of the Lord. That's how they were saved in the Old Testament. That's how we're saved in the New Testament.
So was John baptizing of some of the he baptized then was to receive the Holy Spirit?
What?
Did John baptize some Jewish people at that time to receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, all the people that the Lord called out in his assembly and his ministry were baptized by John. He called out the disciples of John, didn't he? Huh? Every one of the apostles had what? John's baptism.
Yeah,
when he went by the sea.
Later on,
oh no. There were some that were John's disciples that needed to be baptized because they weren't baptized by the authority of that church. And they had never known the gift of the Holy Spirit that came upon them on the day of Pentecost. The different work of the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament?
Okay, that's
now, remember, the tabernacle is a type basically of the church in this age that we live in now, the church in the wilderness. Okay? And God told them to build the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle, didn't they? And then God took possession of that tabernacle with His Shekinah glory, and it led them throughout the wilderness, didn't it, in that time? And in the daytime, it was a cloud, and at nighttime, it was a pillar of fire, okay? And that was the leadership of God's Shekinah glory, or His Holy Spirit, in that period of time. After they came into Solomon's time, Solomon built a temple. And after that temple was completely built, God took possession of that temple, didn't He? And as far as all the other temples go, I don't think that the Shekinah glory of God was ever in any of those other temples. They didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant, because Jeremiah hid that before they came the Babylonian captivity. And then in the New Testament time, when the Lord called out His assembly in His ministry and founded it and gave it all these things that we've been talking about here tonight, He told that assembly, He said, you wait for me. Where? In Jerusalem. and I'll meet you there. And you know what else he said? Where there are two or three together, together I'll be in the midst. Now, how is was Jesus omnipresent when he was on this earth?
No.
Was he? He wasn't omnipresent. Is Jesus omnipresent now at his assemblies? He said, where there are two or three gathered together in my authority, I will be with you. If Jesus had not left this earth, he could not have been with his churches in an omnipresent way that he is today. It would have been impossible. He can only be in one place at one time. You see the physical image of God in one place, but now we see him dwelling in his churches. Different work of the Holy Spirit. See, a different work of the Holy Spirit in all the churches. Brother Don, it's good to see you. Anyway, now I'll turn to Colossians. Do you have another question, though, before we get there?
Yeah, I just want to support what you mentioned before in Galatians 4.
Uh-huh.
It says, but in the fullness of time,
uh-huh,
God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law,
uh-huh,
to redeem us who are under the law,
mm-hmm,
and to receive us as the adoption of sons.
Uh-huh. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Colossians 2 and verse 2. We talked a little earlier about the Arian heresy. The Arian heresy, Arius of Alexandria, around 300 A.D., he taught that Jesus was a spook, basically. He was a spirit. That he was not, that God did not become flesh. That the man Jesus, when he died, that he never rose from the dead. And the people that teach that today are who? Jehovah's Witnesses teach a revised Arian heresy today, and I mean it's revised. They took all of Arius of Alexandria writings and they just literally studied them. And he was a brilliant man too, by the way. He was brilliant, but he was a heretic. But they took his writings and they have polished them up to what is called now the Jehovah's Witnesses.
There's nothing new under the sun.
No. Nothing new on the sun. The Jehovah Witnesses, what they say they are, is they're the witnesses of Jehovah. Now, who is Jehovah?
Jesus.
Are they Jesus witnesses?
No.
No. What are they? Antichrist. That's what they are. Jesus was Christ, aren't they? They are Antichrist. That says there are many Antichrists out in the world. Okay? Now, in Colossians 2 and 2, we find an upcropping, of, in the King James Version, of this Arian heresy. We see it. It got into the Textus Receptus. Got there. There are about 10 different readings of Colossians 2 and 2. Better open my Bible up here so I can get that. Colossians 2 and verse 2. Has anybody opened up there? Did anybody have King James? Young lady. Go ahead. Yes, you.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, through the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ.
Right. There's a problem with that. Yet in the original languages, it says, in order that we might be comforted, the hearts of them, being knit together and joined together, or glued together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, unto the full knowledge, the complete knowledge of the mystery of God, of Christ. Of God, of Christ. That's all. There's no Father, no nothing in there. Later on, they said, now, wait a minute, that makes God Christ. Doesn't it? What's John 1 and 1? The Word kept on being what? God. Who's the Word?
Christ.
Christ. All right? Now, here we have the same thing as in John 1 and 1. In the original language, it says, the mystery. It says, the full knowledge. And this is what they call a genitive objective. All right? And the full knowledge stands in opposition or apposition to Christ. And Christ is the mystery. And Christ is God. It's all in genitive. Christ is mystery. Christ is God.
In Christ is the full knowledge of God. We can see all of God because Jesus is the image of God, isn't he? Isn't he the pressed out image of God? The whole book of Colossians was written against the Gnostic heresy. And Gnosticism, later Arian, refined that to become the Arian heresy. And here in the very book that was to combat this heresy, we find them adding to it later. When they say, throw in there the Father. He said, look, now look again. I don't want to confuse you about it. I want you to understand what it's talking about. The mystery of God. Mystery of God. Now, it's supposed to stop right there, isn't it? Of God, of Christ. That's where the end of the verse should be. But what did they do here? The mystery, the full knowledge of God, which is in Christ. That's what it's talking about. Which is Christ. And that's the end of it. It says, and of the Father and of Christ. They did not want to say that Christ was God. So they had to throw the Father in there since they had Theos in there. Since they had Godhead. Well, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about Christ being God, but talking about the Father being God. And Christ being the representative of God. See? That's where that came from. You got a little phrase thrown in there later on, and it came about 434-580. That's where that came from. How do you like that one for textual criticism tonight? Thrown out there at you.
It's not Christo in opposition to mystery.
Nope.
In that verse.
The what?
I'm asking just.
The Christo is in opposition to full knowledge.
Not a mystery?
No, not a mystery. Mystery is the mystery is Christ. The mystery is God being in Christ. That's all the same. When it says to, mystery you, to, theou, Christou. All of them are in the genitive. Every one of them.
Right.
And all of them are equal. All of them are one and the same.
In the revised version. It makes it funny. I mean, it agrees with what you're saying. But I was just asking a technical question. In the revised it says, understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, comma, of Christ.
That's it.
Which it makes very funny.
Yeah, it forgets the Father business. It does not throw that Christ and God were different persons. Because Christ is God. All right? That is the Christ of God.
Well, it still leaves a little bit of room for discussion because my question is, here in the Revised Version it says, let me read the whole thing. They're knit together in love to have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ. Of God's mystery, comma, of Christ. In other words, Christ and God's mystery are synonymous.
Yes, they are the one and the same.
But does that leave the door open for the Arian error? Because it's not exactly making God and Christ equal there.
Yes, it is.
It's making God's mystery.
And Christ and God all equal. Because Christ is the mystery.
I have a runoff to that. It says, the mystery of God, namely Christ.
That they're explaining it. That's what they're doing, explaining it. I wish somebody had, I don't know what the Amplified Bible says, but that.
Christ himself.
God is Christ himself. The mystery, God and Christ are all one and the same.
There's a difference between saying this person is the same as that person, and saying this person's mystery, or whatever other way it wants, is the same as this other person.
Yeah.
That's where I'm getting at.
The mystery of the Godhead, it talks about in different places. The mystery, it's a secret to who? Who is it a secret to? Mystery means secret. But who is it a secret to?
The Jews.
Huh?
The Jews.
Unbelievers.
That's it. The uninitiated. It's a secret only to the uninitiated. We talk about secret societies. They have secret things. But the society itself, it's not secret because they know about it. But it's secret to everybody outside of that. So Christ, to the world, today, is a secret in a lot of ways, isn't it? The redemption of Christ. We talked about the word aphesin tonight. Tell us about the word aphesin, brother. Who can tell us about aphesin? Aphesin. Huh? What does it mean? How about Michelle? Can you, do you remember that one? We talked about that one early.
It's a sister to Ephesians.
Ephesus.
Ephesians, big sister.
The scapegoat. The word ephesus means to send away your sins. That's forgiveness. The word forgiveness comes out of ephesus. And we look in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, and it's called the scapegoat, ace ephesus. The sending away, the one that sends away. And in the New Testament, where it talks about the forgiveness of sins, it talks and it uses the same word that was in the Septuagint for the scapegoat. Jesus is our scapegoat. He bore our sins away. He sent our sins away. That was in tonight's lesson, brother, in the first part of it. But it's beautiful. And it's a mystery. It's a secret to the world. All right? In God's plan in eternity past, He planned all of this stuff out. And it's still a secret to half of the world. But to Brother Fred, he knows about it. Sister Fred, you know about it. Don, you know about it. Anybody here don't know about Christ? Huh? Victor, you know anything about Christ? Is He your Savior?
Yeah.
You belong to Him. Did He come and dwell in your heart through the Holy Spirit? All right. Talked about Jesus during His on ministry on this earth. He told and He breathed upon His disciples and He said, receive ye what? The what? The Holy Spirit. All right? They had the Holy Spirit at that time. But the work of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter and the Shekinah glory of God began where? On the day of Pentecost. Okay. They came upon the church there, baptized, immersed that church in the Shekinah glory of God, and is still with that church today. Because He said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, He said, how long would it last? How long would He be with them? Until the end of the age. Until the end of the age. All right? I hope that this Colossians 2 and 2 might have helped you a little bit.
And three kind of goes along with it. There is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Yep. In whom they are all the treasures of the wisdom of and the knowledge hidden. Now, we have two words for mind right there in Greek, don't we? And Brother Lee brought another lesson tonight on the word ekklesia, brother.
I read it.
Yeah. Oh, did you read it? Yeah. Anyway, I want you to do one too. Would you do one? How many of you would volunteer to study a word and bring it to the class? Study one word. You want to do one? All right. I'll give you something to study. And there are five words for mind in Greek. Five words for knowledge or mind. And here are two of them in this verse right here. All the treasures of the wisdom. What does the word Sophia mean?
Wisdom?
What kind of wisdom? It's godly wisdom. Wisdom to take about any event or any happening and turn it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15 to 58. Hostia delphoe, mu, agapetoi, hedraioi, geneste, ami ta kinetoi, paris siontes, ento ergon tu curio, have you found your place, panta, pantote, idontes hote ho kopos, himon uk esten kenos en curio. That's in Greek. All right. So as brothers. Brothers, by the way, what does it mean, brothers? What does it mean? Brothers.
Brothers in Christ.
More than that. Brothers in Christ, all right.